Welcome to the Christian Gospel Center. We believe you are about to be impacted by this message of faith and hope. If there is anything that we can do to help you get connected into the church, or if you'd like more information about who we are, please head to thegospelcenter.com.
Amen. How many of you remember back to your teenage years? Pammy, you're a legend. 6 years ago, you were a teenager. She's only 21 now, so don't laugh. 6 years ago, she was 15, high school. Weren't you, Pam? Didn't catch that, did you? You're only 21 now, aren't you? Yeah, see, that was right. How many remember being ridiculed, made fun of because you didn't fit into the norm? Am I the only one? Oh, yes. You know, sometimes we want to fit into the norm, don't we? When I was about 14, I was mad keen on surfing. You know, every time I got a chance, I'd grab my surfboard and hop on my bike and ride down to Brighton Beach, because that was the nearest beach, and hope there'd be a wave there and practice my moves and everything else. Then the skateboarding phase came in. You remember when skateboarding came in? Everyone wanted to be a skateboarder. I had some mates that were awesome skateboarders, but they weren't very good surfers. And they came to me and they said, "Luke, would you teach us how to surf if we teach you how to skate?" I thought that was a pretty good deal. I wanted to be cool. I wanted to be the in crowd. I wanted to be part of what it was in the day, the Golden Breed. You know, long blonde hair and the Golden Breed t-shirts. Have wax under your fingernails and wax under your feet and everything else. But, you know, I had a crew that were mad keen on skateboarding, so we'd go out skateboarding and they'd teach me the right moves. And then the day came that I was going to take them out surfing. So I took them down to Seaford. They had a nice car with lots of surf racks. So we headed down to Seaford. There was a good swell running. And I said, "Follow me, I'll teach you how to surf." So we paddled out the back. That was exhausting because they're used to using their feet, not their arms. And we get out the back and it's a good day for sharks. I spotted a good shark. So I started paddling in on the first wave I could get. And they said, "What are we going to do?" I said, "If you see a shark, just do what I do and paddle fast." And that was my lesson to them in surfing. Sink or swim, so to speak. But you know, in this world, we're meant to conform. We're meant to conform to a lot of things. Now, I brought a friendly thing with me tonight. I was looking here this afternoon. I saw this amazing young guy when I looked in this structure. I headed up the other way. Can't do it that way because the mirror falls off. Just an outstanding young guy. He probably would have been in his mid-30s, muscle-bound, long blonde hair, you know, the real young image. Sometimes this is what we look at and this is what we want to comply to. And see, that's the standard of the world. The standard of the world says, look in the mirror and look like us. Dress like us, talk like us, eat like us, behave like us. And the us they're talking about is not normal at all. The us they're talking about shifts from one day to the next. It can be high on this one day and low on that, and then switch around because the experts have changed their minds. And so I want to talk tonight about living the new normal. And I want to entitle it, Labels Lie. Labels Lie. I can remember going to the show in the early days. Remember those funny mirrors they used to have at the show? And you'd stand in front of one and it'd be short and about 5 foot wide. And you'd stand in the next one, you'd be 6 foot 7 tall and skinny as a telegraph pole. Barry's still like that. Stood in front of that mirror too long, didn't you? But I thank God that those mirrors don't project who we really are. Imagine if you were like those mirrors say you are, those curly ones, the ones that made you all wavy and curly down your body. God didn't make us in the image of the world. God made us in His image. He created us for Him. He created us as worshippers. And sadly, modern generation spend all their time in front of their mirrors trying to look like the world wants us to look. God never designed us that way. I want you to come with me to Joshua chapter 5. I want to talk about the subject tonight, labels lie. Labels lie. Go back through your life and you think about the fashions that have come and gone, and some have even come back again and gone again, and some of them back again. And we will look and we laugh at old photographs, but we were part of that label lie because we wanted to look and act and behave like everyone else, because if they accepted us because we were like them, then we would feel good. God's plan that we would never look like they look, that we were created in His image and designed for His glory. Amen. Joshua chapter 5, it's an interesting passage. As I said, Joshua has been my study book for the last probably 6 or 8 weeks now. And I got stuck on this passage the other day when I was reading and preparing for tonight. It begins in verse 1. It says, when all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites were by the sea heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan before the Israelites until we had crossed over, their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them anymore because of the Israelites. I want you to just hold on that verse for a minute and think about what has just happened. There's kings and kingdoms in existence, comfortable, set up, established in their own right, fighting and warring over territory and property and kingdoms and armies and slaves and property and livestock, but comfortable in doing that. All of a sudden, in the midst of what's happening, God delivers His people into their territory. Their response to me is quite fascinating. It says their hearts melted and there was no spirit in them anymore because of the Israelites. It doesn't say because of God, but the kind God behind the Israelites, backing up the Israelites, is God Himself. We know that. Verse 2. At that time, everyone say at that time. Which time? Look what God does. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make knives of flint and circumcise the new generation of Israelites as before. So Joshua made knives of flint and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeoneth Haraloth. And this is the reason Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they came out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out were circumcised, yet all the people who were born in the wilderness on the way after Israel came out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the Israelites walked 40 years in the wilderness, till all who were men of war who came out of Egypt perished, because they did not hearken to the voice of the Lord. To them the Lord swore that He would not let them see the land which the Lord swore to their fathers to give us, a land flowing with milk and honey. Verse 7, so it was their uncircumcised children who He had raised up in their stead, whom Joshua circumcised, because the rite had not been performed on their way. When they finished circumcising all the males of the nation, they remained in their places in the camp till they were healed. Verse 9, and the Lord said to Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. So the name of the place is called Gilgal, or rolling, to this day. This day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. Look at the timing of God. Look at the way God has done things. He's brought His people across that mighty river Jordan. He's brought them into the place of a promise, a land of flowing with milk and honey, a most amazing land. The enemies all around are melting and their spirit defied is gone. And God hits the pause button right in the middle of major turnaround, major victory, to what? To capture their attention. And I believe to prove to them and prove to us today that we are not meant to live normal lives. God had literally waited 700 years for this time to come to pass. From the time the Israelites were taken into captivity, the time they'd spent in the wilderness, to the time they'd crossed over that mighty river Jordan, about 700 years. God says, now I've got you where I want you. Now you're in that place of promise. Now I will roll away the reproach of Egypt over you. And I say it this way tonight, that they'd come out of Egypt, but Egypt hadn't fully come out of them. That whilst their heart was towards the promised land, there were certain things about Egypt that they hadn't fully dealt with even up to this point. They'd lost men, they'd lost women, they'd lost young men, they'd lost young women, they'd lost children over that 40 years. And here were the children of promise coming into that land, and God said, now, you're in a prime position, hit the pause button, I want to deal with you. And so in a way, the circumcision was a marking to say, we're going back to what I consider normal for my people. I want to roll away, literally roll away, the Bible says, the reproach of Egypt upon you. And the story goes on, and God sets them up for victory after victory. But you know, in that, I don't want to focus too much on the circumcision, but in that, there was something about that time that God had said, enough is enough. You've been branded. You've been ostracized. You've been going through slavery. You're going through freedom. It took you 40 years to receive of that freedom. Now you're in your freedom. Let's start afresh. Let you be called my people. Okay, let's flick over to the New Testament now. I want to focus on a passage in Luke, Luke chapter 7. Excuse me. Because you see, the way we see ourselves in this mirror is sometimes a figment of our imagination. Sometimes when we look in the mirror, we want to see something that we actually are not yet, or we want to be, or we think we are. And this is the world's way of looking at yourself and judging yourself. How many know that God doesn't look at the outside, He looks at the heart of mankind? So what we're projecting, perhaps what we see in our own mirrors, is something that we're projecting that we want to be, that we think we look like, and you know, flex a bit of muscle, or you know, suck in the belly, or for the women, perhaps poke out the chest a bit. But God wants to see what's happening on the inside and develop us as normal followers from the inside out. Now, you and I have been labelled. You're labelled Christian, if nothing else. There's probably other labels that people put on over in the time. I want to look at this passage in Luke chapter 7. I want to read from verse 36 down to 60. I preached on this message the other day, or the passage, not so much the message. And I was rereading it myself, and the Lord started to speak to me about tonight's message out of here. So let's read it first. One of the Pharisees asked Jesus to dine with him. He went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And behold, a woman of the town, who was an especially wicked sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment or perfume. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and she wiped them with the hair of her head and kissed his feet affectionately, and anointed them with the ointment or the perfume. And when the Pharisee, who had invited him, Jesus, saw it, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would surely know who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him. For she is a notorious sinner, and God says a social outcast, devoted to sin. Pretty harsh judgment, isn't it? Devoted to sin. And Jesus replying said to him, now listen, he's only saying it to himself, but Jesus replies to him and says to him, Simon, I have nothing to say to you. And he answered, sorry, I have something to say to you. And he answered, teacher, say it. But Jesus begins his story, verse 41. A certain lender of money at interest had two debtors. One owed him 500 denarii and the other 50. When they had no means of paying, he freely forgave them both. Now which one of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I take it, for whom he forgave and cancelled more. And Jesus said to him, you have decided correctly. Then turning toward the woman, Jesus said to Simon, you see this woman? When I came into your house, you gave me no water for my feet, but she has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she from the moment I came in had not ceased intermittently to kiss my feet tenderly and caressingly. You did not anoint my head with cheap, ordinary oil, but she has anointed my feet with costly, rare perfume. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, many as they are forgiven her, because she has loved much. But he who is forgiven little, loves little. And he, Jesus, said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at the table with him began to say among themselves, who is this who even forgives sins? Jesus said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go, enter into peace. The Amplified says, in freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin. Go, or enter into peace, in freedom from all the distresses that are experienced as a result of sin. I want to pick out three main characters in the story here, and I just want to address them in light of what I consider the new normal. Number one, I want to say, too many times we see ourselves like Simon the Pharisee, labeling others, judging, criticizing, making judgment on others. Too many times, number two, we see ourselves like the woman, labeled by others. Check out that guy, he thinks he's so good looking. Check out that guy, he thinks he's just the man of God. Check out that family, they think they've all got it together. Point number three, too few times we see ourselves like Jesus, and that is seeing self and seeing others correctly. I want to kick off in verse 36 tonight again. The Bible says they were reclining at table. Not at the table, but at table. The Pharisee wants to size Jesus up. The Pharisee doesn't want to grill steaks tonight. He wants to grill Jesus. He wants to take Jesus to task. He's invited him around. He's a Pharisee. He's a well-known Pharisee. He wants to have Jesus in his house so he can capture Jesus' attention and quiz Jesus about the things of life. Second character comes up in verse 37. Some people recognize this woman as Mary Magdalene. Can be, may not be. But Luke doesn't identify who she is, only what she's known for. Like living in Victor Harbour, isn't it? Everyone knows your business. Everyone wants to know your dirty laundry in particular. Am I right? I want to know the goss. I want to know the ins and outs about this person, that person. Have you heard about that one? I heard about this one the other day. Did you hear about... This is the sort of environment that this woman's grown up in, and rightly so. Got a pretty rough past, to say the least. The sexual promiscuity is probably outstanding in the town. It's interesting she brings this alabaster jar of fragrant oil. Very fitting for a prostitute of the day, because they would quite often make themselves elaborate with lots of makeup and lots of perfume. And, you know, historians say they had quite a range of perfumes because of the heat of the day and the sort of people they'd hang around. They wanted to smell fresh. They wanted to be attractive. And history again says they used to sprinkle it on their bed before a customer came, if I can be that honest tonight. But she's a woman of the world. She's a lady of the night, if you like. Verse 38, it talks about the oil. The oil that's normally applied to the head of a person who visits. A sign of respect, a sign of honouring, a sign of, I know you've had a long, hot, hard day. This woman doesn't put just ordinary oil on Jesus' head. She applies expensive oil to his feet. Also noted when I was reading this that she wipes his feet with her hair. Now, I don't know whether you're aware of the time, but in the time and the day, it was disgraceful, literally disgraceful for a woman to let down her hair in the presence of men other than her husband. But prostitutes were renowned to do this. This was part of their attracting customers, as it were. So there's this woman who barges into a private dinner party with her hair down and begins to wash and anoint the feet of Jesus with her tears and with her expensive perfume. Verse 39, the Pharisee responds, and it's quite an interesting response. This is quite a beautiful scene if you took it naturally. Here's Jesus reclining at table, about to eat a meal. Simon the Pharisee's house, quite an elaborate house. Servants probably waiting to serve the food. There's this beautiful lady comes in. She already looks nice and smells nice and starts to wash Jesus' feet with her tears and wipe them with her hair, and then she opens up. But what Simon sees is something reprehensible, something that you just wouldn't do. And this is just not our friend Simon Peter. This is Simon the Pharisee. This is the religious leader who knows everything about anybody and who's prepared to judge because he's a religious leader of the time. And Jesus begins a different parable. He captures Simon's attention and begins to give him what we know as a parable. The Greek word parable comes from two words, the word para, which means alongside, and balo, to throw down. It's a story that is thrown now, net down next to a truth to illustrate the truth. And he captures Simon's attention with this. Jesus turns the spotlight off this woman and turns it on to the Pharisee. I love in verse 43 and 44. Simon responds to Jesus' question. Jesus says to him, "You have decided correctly." Verse 44, it just shifts, because Jesus wants to bring Simon out of his way of thinking and start to think like Jesus thinks. We too should take note of this message tonight, because sometimes we're trapped to thinking like Simon thinks. Sometimes we're trapped to be like the woman thinks. But friends, tonight the Lord wants us to think and to see and to believe and to have faith in like he has. I like the way the story is put together by Dr. Luke here. Verse 44, then turning toward the woman, he says to Simon. Now, I was brought up good and proper that when you're talking to someone, you look them in the eye. You don't look around to somebody else. And while I'm talking to Robin, I'm looking at Pastor Phil. But Jesus is an attention grabber, not for himself, but for the glory of his Father. He's talking to Simon, but he's looking at the woman. It's almost like Jesus wants Simon to feel ignored, and he wanted the woman to see and feel and express the love and the compassion in his eyes. I want you to just picture that right now. Reclining at a table, surrounded by servants, by probably other guests, by this Simon the Pharisee. And at Jesus' foot is this prostitute, this notorious sinner, as the Bible talks about her. Jesus interjects the atmosphere of what's going on. And in speaking to Simon, he addresses her. He begins by saying, "When I come into your house, you gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair." Now forget the woman's side of things. Jesus is addressing what Simon has not done. You know, I used to knock around in shorts and bare feet, maybe a singlet on a really cool day. But quite often you go inside and your feet would just be brown. You'd put a drop of water on and you'd see all those like puddles of mud fall off. I don't live in the Middle East. I don't wear sandals and walk the dusty roads like Jesus and his disciples did. The custom, as we said a few weeks ago, was as your guest enters your room, either you yourself or your children, or if you're really well off, your servant offers a bowl of water to literally wash the feet of your guest. Simon the Pharisee chooses not to do any. Not his children, not himself, not even his servants. And remember, Jesus is looking at the woman while he's talking to Simon when he says this. Verse 46, "You did not anoint my head with oil, not even cheap ordinary oil," the Amplified says. "But she has anointed my feet with costly, rare perfume." Missed out the kiss, because the kiss of a Middle Eastern is a kiss on each cheek, as a welcome, as a sign of peace, as a sign of come into my house. And he said, "You didn't even kiss me. You haven't washed my feet. You haven't kissed me. Yet she kisses my feet." Where do you see yourself in this passage tonight? Three main characters, only three characters mentioned. Simon the Pharisee, the unidentified woman, and Jesus. Where do you see yourself in this passage? Too many times, friends, we see ourselves like Simon the Pharisee, if we're really honest, labeling, judging, criticizing others. How did Simon see this woman? He labeled her as a sinner, as a prostitute. But he could not see that she was much more than the label he'd put on her. She was an entire person, just like he was, body, soul, and spirit. He couldn't see that she was a broken woman from her sin. He couldn't see that she was absolutely repentant right there of her past. He couldn't see that this woman was willing to risk really scathing criticism and judgment just to show gratitude to her Savior. You and I fall into that category sometimes. We are way too quick to label people, aren't we? You see, the trouble with labeling is it blinds us from seeing the whole person. We might label someone because they're overweight. We label someone because they don't think and do things like we do. We limit our vision of them because we don't look at the entire person, the person that God sees, body, soul, and spirit. We might label someone because they're unattractive, because they don't look as good as we do. But do we look as good as the next person? In God's eyes, we do. I was reading a study the other day where some researchers took a young girl and they took her into a low-income neighbourhood area and they set her up playing games by herself. And they videoed that. Then they put her into a room and asked her some questions and they videoed her responses. The next thing they did, they took that same girl into an upper-class neighbourhood and let her play there for a while, and then spliced in the part where they interviewed her and asked her questions and she gave her answers. They then showed the first video to one group of researchers, an audience, and the second video to another set of researchers, another audience. And then the researchers that were overseeing the whole thing asked the viewers to answer some questions that would determine how intelligent the girl was. And the first audience who'd watched the girl playing in the low-income area deduced that she was a slow learner and less intelligent than normal people. The second group, not surprisingly, labelled her as significantly quicker and smarter and more intelligent than most. Too many times we see ourselves as Simon the Pharisee, don't we? Number two, too many times we see ourselves like the woman labelled by others. This woman, unidentified, has conducted herself in a way that opened her up to the label that Simon has put on her. You and I don't know how long she'd been involved in this alternative lifestyle, but it was long enough for people to label her. Our problem is when we are labelled, we begin to believe the labels about ourselves. And when you and I believe the label, you and I begin to act out like that label, and we begin to see ourselves as others see us. It's a sad truism, friends. You see, I wasn't a real handsome guy at school. I wasn't allowed to grow my hair long like my mates were. I wasn't allowed to go out and do certain things. And I was labelled because I had to go to church on Sundays. I had to go to youth group on Sunday afternoons. I wasn't allowed to play sport on Sundays. And I was labelled because my mum and dad set up guidelines for me to grow in. And you know, I used to look back through the end of year yearbooks for the school. And I'd see my mates with sort of hair down to here and, you know, the look, pies crooked. And there I would be, my lovely little square haircut. Here I'd be with my neat school uniform, my tie straight. And I'd look at them going, see that sad, Lou? And I would feel sad for myself because my parents had boxed me in to a lifestyle they thought would make me a better person. And they were right. But sadly, the names I was called along the way, you know, I had trouble with a lot of pimples and blackheads and acne when I was growing up. My other mates were too cool for that. They never got pimples or acne or blackheads. So they'd call me names like Scarface and Pimpleface and all those sort of, and those sort of names tend to stick, let's be honest. But I didn't know Christ then. A few years ago, Coca-Cola embarked on a program where they started printing names on their products. Remember the days when the Coca-Cola bottles and the cans came out with names on them? And they did it deliberately so that people would stop bullying people about their names. We just thought it was a marketing thing here. But in places like Indonesia, they actually did up a whole advertising campaign around names. And they interviewed both the kids who were labelled, the teenagers, the young adults were labelled because their name had been twisted or perverted or distorted to make them something they weren't, and talk to them about the pain they'd gone through because their name wasn't who they were. Then they interviewed the parents of all these young people. There was about four or five in the ad. And they talked to the parents about why they had named their child that name and what it meant to them rather than the way the world had distorted them. And I was sitting down this afternoon re-watching that. I was going to have it up as a clip tonight, but it was all in Indonesian, and I don't know anyone that speaks Indonesian here. The subtitles would have gone too quick, and you would have gone, what? I missed that. The point was that these young people had been labelled because their name could be twisted and distorted and made into something that they weren't. And they wanted to stand strong in who they were, not what the label said they were. And I conclude with this. Too few times we see ourselves like Jesus. Does that sound odd to you that we should see ourselves like Jesus? The reality is, friend, as Christ followers, our one goal, our one desire should be that we be like Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't accept the labels the Pharisees were putting on him. They were incensed with him because he would forgive that woman in the passage we just read. Bible says, they said, who is this man who even forgives sins? They put a label on Jesus and said, who do you think you are, mister? But he did not let their incorrect view alter who he really was. He's the redeemer of sinners. These men at the table didn't really see themselves correctly either. How we see everyone else's sins, don't clearly see our own. And quite often we see others' sins worse than our own. They didn't see this woman correctly either. They didn't see her as a person deeply repentant. They didn't see her as a woman overcome by her brokenness and overcome by the grace of God. Jesus sees the repentant sinner as a beautiful person. And Jesus responds with mercy and with grace and with forgiveness. How do you look at yourself? Are you believing the lies of the label? Are you conforming to the figure that the world wants you to fit into? Are you labelling others, and by labelling others, building yourself up to the beautiful creature that you think you are, rather than the amazing creation God wants you to be?